Love you guys. Thanks for being here with us tonight. Fusion, so excited to continue in our series, Snapshots of Jesus. And I just want to say, I think that tonight's a really important night for us as a community. It is good that you are here tonight. There were things just happening this week in the lives of many people in our Fusion community that just felt like opposition to what God is wanting to do. I know for me personally, I battled some serious discouragement this week. I was feeling down in some significant ways this week. I had a bad illness in my house. My wife, Blake, and both of my kids were sick, and then I got it this week, and I'm still trying to kick this thing. And despite all of those things, it feels like God is wanting to do something significant in our community tonight. So glad that you are here. Excited to dive in to this. Grab your bulletin if you got one on the way in. Hopefully you did, and open it up. You'll find some verses and some points. That's for you to fill out and track along as we go through tonight. You know, this is a divided time in our nation. You don't have to look too hard at the news or at social media to realize that there's some significant divide taking place. Now, I will remind myself and all of us, this is not the most divided our nation has been. If you think that, you could probably use a history lesson. There have been some significant times of division in our nation, but still, this is a time where there is some real division taking place. It seems like there are many things in our world, in our culture, that are seeking to separate us from each other and divide us from one another. Few areas is this more true, I feel, than politically, right? In politics, man, it seems like there's just an effort to make sure that we are divided against people who don't see things exactly how we see them. Studies show that more than half of all registered Democrats and more than half of all registered Republicans each say they have none close friends of anybody across the political aisle from themselves. Of all the Democrats who were surveyed and all the Republicans, what this means is that more than half of them, they refuse to be friends, even friends, with anybody who thinks differently politically than they do. Now, I hope this isn't true of people in this room, but the truth is, for all of us, relational divisions take place in our lives, don't they? In fact, let's just do a little crowd participation, quick survey of the room. Let's be honest. This is a safe place to be honest. Raise your hand if in the last year you have experienced a relational divide with somebody in your life. Hands up, guys. Let's see. Yeah. Could be a friend, a family member, a coworker, maybe somebody who goes here to fish. Okay, quick. Hands up. I need to see him. Hands up. Okay. Now, question. Well, look at all these hands. Everybody look around, okay? Yeah, everybody say, yep, I'm with you in this. Now, what are the chances with all of these hands in the air, keep them up. Come on, don't get tired on me, Fusion. We got people who ran a marathon. Keep your hand up, okay. What are the chances with all of these hands in the air that in all of these situations represented, it was always the other person's fault for the relational divide? Blake says 100%. For you, maybe. It was probably my fault. That's probably true. But we have to understand something. Relational divides, division, it isn't just a them issue, is it? It isn't just a them issue. It's something that we all are a part of. Decades ago, a newspaper posed a question to all of its readers. And the question was, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? And a man named G.K. Chesterton wrote a brief but profound response to the question, what is wrong with the world? And here's what he said. Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. There are relational divides that we all experience in our lives and in the church, but that is not as Jesus would have it. Jesus's heart and his plan for his church is that we would walk in unity together. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Fusion, would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and it is active. And when we apply it to our lives by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, Lord, would you move in our hearts? Jesus, I pray that you would lead us to unity with each other. Would you make us one in this place tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. I recently heard a teaching on this topic by a friend of mine named Maria Coleman. She taught some of our staff several weeks ago. And her words and her insight, they were so profound. She was so wise in her teaching of this that it really informed my thinking on this topic. And so she also informed a lot of this message. And since I believe in giving credit where credit is due, thank you to Maria for helping us tonight. Have any of you ever had the joy of overhearing a family conversation from a different family, a family different than yours? Yeah, anybody enjoy that? I love it. I absolutely love it. Like if you're, you know, in a grocery store and you hear a family having like a family conversation, you just like kind of keep your cart near there so you can hear. Or in a restaurant, right? In a restaurant that, you know, the couple next to you is having a discussion and you're like leaning in. Or my favorite on an airplane, I've been on airplanes where the couple behind me was fighting, like I took my earphone out and like leaned like between the seats. I just wanted to, like, you know, you just want to hear like, oh, don't do that, bro. The best, of course, though, was when you were a kid, right? And you were at a friend's house and like they started getting like railed on by their parents, like in a fight, and you're just like watching and it's like kind of making your way for the door. Yeah. Overhearing family conversations, they can be a little awkward at times, but I think there's something that I know I personally enjoy. Well, tonight isn't going to be awkward. Let's hope. We hope it won't be too awkward. But tonight's talk, it's really a family conversation. The words that we're going to read from Jesus, they were spoken to and they're about followers of Jesus. Now listen, if you are here and you are not a follower of Jesus, you are not a part of the family of God, I just want to communicate to you once again, you are so welcomed at Fusion. We are so glad that you are here. This is a safe place for you to come with your questions, with your doubts, with your investigation of who Jesus is. This is a great place for you to be. And as we're having a family discussion tonight, as followers of Jesus are talking tonight, would you lean in? I want to encourage you, lean in. Listen to how God intends for his family to behave. Listen to how God intends for his family to treat one another. And I believe that if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you are going to hear the voice of Jesus calling you tonight, welcoming you into this family. And I think people are going to make a decision to join the family of God tonight as a result of this family conversation. Tonight's snapshot is from a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's actually the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have in the entire Bible. And what I love about this prayer is that if you are a follower of Jesus, he prayed this prayer for you. It gives us a snapshot of God's heart for his people, for this family. And his heart is that we would be united, that we would be one together. Let's read in John 17. Starting in verse 1, it'll be in your bulletin and on the screens. It says this, after these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For I have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each you have given him. And this is the way you have eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed to you the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in the world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. What does this snapshot teach us about unity among God's people? Number one, you can write this down. Unity is not just relational work, it is prayer work. It is not just relational work, it is prayer work. Fusion, if you want to live in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, begin in prayer. Genuine prayer, it is the bedrock, it is the foundation of relational unity. Now, I know sometimes in church we can hear something like be in prayer, and it can just become kind of pass us by because it's such a familiar concept. It's like, I know, pray. I know you always talk about prayer. But listen, it's not about what you know, it's about what you do. It's about what you do. I know eating kale is healthy for me. It's good for me. Do I eat kale? Not if I don't have to. Not if I'm not being forced to. Fusion, if you want to truly be unified with somebody, pray for them. Pray for them. It is amazing what happens in you when you begin to pray for somebody that you are out of step with. It is so hard to stay mad at somebody that you are praying for. And I'm not just talking about praying this prayer. Some of you sinners in here have prayed before where it's like, God, get them. Lord, change them. Show them how they're wrong, right? No. I'm talking about praying for their blessing. I'm talking about praying for their benefit. I'm talking about praying that God would pour out his goodness upon them. It is so amazing that when you pray for God's will to happen in somebody's life, how we become a part of God's will in their life. God's will is that we would walk in unity. And if there is somebody that you are out of step with, that you are divided from relationally, begin praying for that person and watch what God does in that relationship. Jesus, he shows us here that praying for unity is a powerful thing. He could have just instructed us. He could have just said, be one, be unified. But instead, he demonstrates that God-centered unity, it begins in prayer. So fusion, pray for each other. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your life group leaders. Pray for those who serve and give time to this place. Pray for the sick among you. Pray for those struggling to find work among you. And watch what happens to our community as we begin to pray for each other. Watch the unity. Watch the oneness that is formed in this place as we commit to being a community that will pray for each other. Number two. Relational unity is the outcome of a generous heart. Relational unity is the outcome of a generous heart. In those 11 verses that we read, 20 times Jesus references all of the giving going on between him and the Father. 20 times. He says, glorify, which is to give glory to. Glorify your son so that he can give glory back to you. He says, you've given him authority. He gives eternal life. The work you gave him to do. You gave me from this world. Everything I have is a gift from you. I passed on the message you gave me, he says. You have given me your name. At the center of Jesus' oneness with the Father is a generous heart, not a selfish heart. A key to walking in unity is to be generous with each other. And especially when it comes to this idea of giving somebody the benefit of the doubt. Giving someone the benefit of the doubt. There is a phrase that we can use that will change our lives. And the phrase is this: they didn't mean it. They didn't mean it. When they said that thing that really hurt me, they didn't actually mean that. When they didn't invite me to that thing that I felt like I should have been invited to, they didn't mean that. When that text came across or that text didn't come through, they didn't mean that. And here's the thing. Even if they did mean it, even if there was something done in a moment of anger or frustration with each other, to have a heart and an attitude that says, in their heart of hearts, in the deepest part of who they are, there's no way they would want to hurt me this way. There is no way they would want to cause the pain in me that has actually come up. Who they really are is not somebody who would want to do this to me. Fusion, you will be amazed at the freedom you walk in if you have an attitude that says they didn't mean it. You will be free from an angry heart. Free from an angry heart. And why is that important? Why does that matter? Look what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he says this. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, will answer to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of Gehenna. Here Jesus warns us against having an angry heart against a brother or sister in Christ. In verse 22, he uses the word raca, which means worthless or empty or vain. The Jews, they used it as a word of contempt. It's derived from a root meaning to spit. It's that word you say when somebody cuts you off on the freeway. Except we don't say raca, right? We say a different four-letter word sometimes. Don't, or something like that, right? What y'all say? Mean. Rude, yeah, that's good. Let's just keep throwing out four-letter words. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Fusion. The truth is, here's the truth, and we have to understand this. Words kill. Words, they kill friendships. Words can kill relationships. And words can kill unity if we are not careful in what we say to and about other people. Words are an overflow of the heart. Before you ever made a decision in your life, you made a decision in your heart. And what starts in the heart doesn't stay in the heart. When Jesus references Gehenna, this is something every listener of his would recognize what he's saying. Gehenna was the city dump outside of the city walls. It was a place where all the trash was put, and there was a fire burning there continuously in order to burn up all of the trash. Gehenna was also associated with pagan worship. And Jesus, he makes a connection. This is important, Fusion. Jesus makes a connection with this Gehenna, this nasty trash burning place, between that and what takes place in your heart when you allow anger to fester, when you allow conflict to remain between you and a brother or sister in Christ. See, what Jesus is saying is that if you let conflict remain between you and a brother or sister in Christ, if it goes unresolved, you can make your own heart a living hell. Notice, their heart doesn't become a living hell if you're angry at them. Yours does. Unresolved conflict can turn what God intended to be a beautiful relationship into a smoldering dump in your heart, full of garbage and things that should not be there. So Jesus says, don't do it. Don't you let that happen in your heart. We can become divided from each other for so many reasons, can't we, Fusion? And oftentimes it's words, but every time it's something that starts in the heart. I think racism is something that is just causing such a divide in this nation and unfortunately in the church too often. I think sexism is causing such a divide in the church. Classism, looking down on somebody in a different socioeconomic class, whether it's a class that's more wealthy than you or that's less wealthy than you, looking down on somebody else because of the finances that they have. But I am convinced that there is no room for racism in the church. There is no room for sexism in the church. There is no room for classism in the church. God is building a community of every ethnicity, gender, and socioeconomic class. And all of those things begin in the heart. Before they ever become words, before they ever become actions, they start in the heart. So Fusion, let's do a really good job tonight of checking our own heart. How is your heart toward people in this room? How is your heart toward people from a different ethnicity, a different gender, different socioeconomic class, different whatever? Is it generous toward them? Do you give them grace? Do you give them the benefit of the doubt? Jesus, he prayed that we would be one, not that we would be the same. Not that we would be the same. You see, in unity, there is room for difference of opinion. But difference of opinion is never an excuse for division. We need to arrive at the place where we can have different opinions on things and still be unified and still be one together under the banner of Christ. Number three, if unity was important enough for Jesus to pray for, it's important enough for us to fight for. It's important enough for us to fight for. You see, our outcome, our intended outcome from the start, our goal from the start, what we fight for from the start should not be to be right. It should be to be unified. That's what we are fighting for. In John 17, Jesus went on to say this on verse 15. He says, I am not asking that you take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. You see, there is an enemy and his desire is to destroy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy this church. And his strategy to do that will be to create division among us. And his most effective tactic for that is going to be offense. Offense. He wants you to be offended because offended people won't reconcile with each other. See, as followers of Jesus, we should be the most unoffended people around. Now, I know this is really easy to say, and it's hard to actually live out. But practicing giving somebody the benefit of the doubt, choosing to have an attitude that says they didn't mean it, is crucial for keeping an unoffended heart. Some of you know part of my story and the journey my wife Blake and I walked. But before we had children, we tried for 2 years to get pregnant, and we were unable to for 2 years. It was two of the hardest years, certainly of our marriage and of our lives. And it was a time of great pain, of great sorrow, great wrestling, wondering, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering these prayers? And in that season, when we would share it with people, inevitably, people would try to jump in and offer some helpful suggestions, some helpful ideas. And always, it seems like, people would say the least helpful things. If you've been in a time of suffering, you know that people do this sometimes. I remember people saying things to me like, well, at least you can enjoy still getting to sleep before you have kids. And I remember in that moment, I can see their face. I won't tell you who they are because they're in this room. Just kidding. No, they're not here. They're not here. But I remember thinking in that moment, listen, Raka, right? But instead of coming unglued in that moment, I'm so grateful. I remember thinking, it's a really, really flawed and bad attempt by somebody who genuinely wants to try to bring a silver lining to a situation in which I can only see darkness right now. In their heart of hearts, who they really are, they would not want to cause pain to me like this. They didn't mean to do that to me. Listen, if you want to be a joyful person, make it hard for yourself to become offended. Fusion, let's have an attitude towards each other that says, I am so committed to unity. I'm so committed to being one. I'm so committed to you that you're going to have to try really, really hard to offend me. I'm not going to let it happen. You didn't mean that. You said that thing, let's talk about it, but I know who you are and you did not mean that. You did not mean to hurt me this way. Unity is an active word. It doesn't just happen. We don't just drift into unity with each other. We pray for it, and we work for it, and we fight for it, and we pursue it, meaning we pursue people. We pursue people who hurt us. We pursue people who we hurt. We pursue people that we are out of unity with. In Matthew 5, Jesus says this later on in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now these words, they are so profound to me. Notice the instruction here. It's not to leave your gift at the altar if you remember that you have a problem with somebody else. No, what does Jesus say? He takes it deeper than that. He says, if somebody has something against you, you need to go to them. You need to try to reconcile that relationship. You see, if you truly desire unity and oneness in this place, that means that we cannot have an attitude that says, that's their problem. That's their problem that they're offended by me. That's their problem that there's some division between us. Listen, Fusion, if there is a lack of unity in this place, it is our problem. It is our problem. So we fight for it. We go to each other. We seek reconciliation. We ask for forgiveness, and we are so quick to forgive each other. Unity, it requires that we fight. But listen, not that we fight against each other. Unity requires that we fight for each other. We don't fight to be right. We don't fight to win an argument. We fight for the person who has wronged us or for the person that we have wronged. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. And sometimes, unfortunately, some people are just going to be determined to not be reconciled with you. But as for you, you do everything you can. As for me, I do everything I can to live at peace in unity with every brother and sister in Christ that I have. Alex, if you'll join me up here. Why? Why is it so important that we do this? Number four, a united church is a powerful sign to a divided world. A united church is a powerful sign to a divided world. The world, it takes note of unity because it's so rare, right? Look at this week. Look what happened in our nation this week when thousands of junior high and high school students united together. They took a stand in unity together to voice their desire to the world to not go to school fearing that they might fall victim to another mass shooting. The world was arrested by their unity. We all paused and took note of it. Whatever your view on that particular topic, I'm really not interested in it. The truth is there was unity among those students and the world noticed and took note of it, didn't we? I am convinced that the church should be demonstrating that type of unity on a daily basis. Fusion, can you imagine a church so unified around Jesus that we refuse to allow non-essential differences to drive us apart from each other? That our voice is so unified declaring the love of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the welcome of Jesus, that nothing else can drown it out. Fusion, we have a mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus to all people at all times. And to reach a world as divided and as broken as ours, we must be unified as we do that. Fusion, as one of your pastors, as the pastor leading this community, let me just tell you, I love you. Aside from my wife and my children, the greatest joy that I have in my life is to see this community of God's people walking in all of God's purpose for us. And John 17 makes it very clear that part of our purpose is to be unified together, to be one together. And to have unity, that means we have to fight, but not fight against each other, but fight for each other. Fusion, I want to fight for you. I want to fight to be unified with you. I want to fight to be one with you. That means that we give each other the benefit of the doubt. And when situations arise that can so easily cause division between us, I want to be quick that we might come to each other, that we might say, this isn't how it's supposed to be. Let's talk about this thing. I love you. I want to fight for you. I want to hear you. I want to ask for forgiveness. I want to forgive you. I want to be reconciled to you. My deepest joy will be if everybody in this room commits to being unified with their brothers and sisters, to being one together. That we might recognize together tonight, there's a relationship that I have where something isn't right. There's some division there. And that we would go to each other full of love, full of grace, ready to fight for each other. I want our oneness to be a light to this lost and lonely world. Fusion is a special place, and it's special because you are here. It is special because you are a part of it. So let's seek unity with each other. Let's pray for each other, and if needed, let's be reconciled back to each other. If we bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute, I want to give us a chance to just reflect. First, I just want to take a moment to give thanks, to recognize the gift that Fusion and that Christian Assembly Church is. How special this place is. This is a church that is multi-ethnic. This is a church that is multi-generational. This is a church that is multinational. This is a church that is multi-political partied. This is a gospel-centered church. So God, we give thanks for this place. We give thanks for all the differences that are in this place, for the different stories, the different life experiences, the different political views. For all of it, Lord, we give thanks to you for this place. And now, Fusion, I just want to ask, is there anybody, a brother or sister in Christ in your life that you need to ask forgiveness from? Anybody coming to mind right now that you know there's division between you and them? If somebody is coming to mind, take that as a sign from God that he wants you to go and be reconciled to this person. Go tonight. If they're here, don't leave this room. Don't leave the cafe without having a conversation that you need to have with them. Is there somebody coming to mind for you who has allowed division to drive them away from this community? They became offended about something. There was division with somebody in this place, about something in this place. And because of that, they have left. They're no longer here. If somebody comes to mind for you for that, I want to encourage you, reach out to them this week. You never know. You might be vital in seeing them welcomed back into this community. Reach out to them this week. And finally, if there's anybody in this room who has never been reconciled back to God, you've never made the decision to become a follower of Jesus, you've never asked him to forgive your sins, to make you new, to become Lord of your life. If that's you and you know you've never done that, but you're ready to do that tonight for the first time, I want to ask you now, will you just raise your hand? Raise your hand. Good. Good. Lord, we pray that you would make us one. We pray that you would help us to be unified to each other. Lord, we stand against the schemes of the enemy, which are to separate us from each other, which are to scatter us from each other, which are to divide us from each other. Instead, Lord, we recognize that your plan for this place is that we would be unified. We would be one, not because we are all the same, but instead, Lord, because we all come to you, Jesus. Because you are the head of this church, we can all be unified under that. Help us to be brave this week. Help us to be bold this week. Help us to seek reconciliation this week, that we might walk in your will for us and for this community. In Jesus' name, amen.